to see everybody here today. I want to start this lesson off by looking at a few of the lyrics from There Is a Habitation. It'll be our invitation song at the end of the lesson. So open up to number 749 at this time if you'd like to follow along here for just a few moments. The verse 1 begins, "There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek a grand abode. A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne. No wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone." Think about what's not there in Zion. No wars, no desolations. Verse 3 says, "No night is there, no sorrows, no death, no decay, no yesterday and no morrow, but one eternal day. Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing with glorified immortals the praises of its King. O Zion, lovely Zion, I long to see thy gates. O Zion, lovely Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?" This life is incredibly bittersweet. On the one hand, you have moments of bliss and joy that you can't think can be any better. Yesterday, I was out in the nice weather. It was just one of those evenings. It's that time of year. It's September. My birthday was a couple weeks ago. I always say that Arizona gives me the best birthday present every single year. The weather changes. That's all I want for my birthday from Arizona. It's just the weather to change. But it was one of those evenings where the sun was shining and it was cool out. There was a breeze. The sound of the wind through the leaves of trees is one of those sounds that just can't be replicated. I had this thought last night that this is as beautiful and as joyful as I can imagine joy and beauty can be. But heaven's going to be so much better than this. And I can't imagine that. Because I can't imagine a place where there will be all the things that are not going to be there. Look again at these lyrics. It says, "There's no night there, and no pain and no sorrow. There's no wars, no desolations." Now, the lyrics don't say it, but we can add in, "There's going to be no sickness either. There's going to be no debt, no money problems, no bills to pay. Nobody hounding you from your HOA about this or that, about your front yard." There's going to be a lot of things in heaven that are so joyful and so wonderful. And there's going to be a lot from planet Earth that is not going to translate. It's not even going to come close to translating. So as beautiful as this world is, it can be incredibly heart-wrenching. Now, I suppose there's always been hurricanes and there's always been tornadoes and there's always been earthquakes. There's always been cancer and other kinds of sicknesses. It's not like after the Garden of Eden there was ever a time where there wasn't going to be foul weather and illness and pain of some kind. But maybe it's just because we live in the internet age, the information age, where we see things now that we didn't see even 20 years ago. Images and information that wouldn't have been accessible to us in other generations. So maybe it seems now like there are more hurricanes and more earthquakes. And for the sake of this lesson, that's fine to feel like that. It's always been there. The pain has always been there. Maybe it's just our awareness of it that has increased, but the pain has always been there. Hurricane Harvey brought a lot of pain. It brought a lot of destruction and a lot of heartache, and people's lives were upended, and some people's lives were lost, and people's lives will never be the same. Irma brought a lot of destruction also, where people's lives, again, upended and changed and will never be the same. And there are people's lives who've been ruined by it, businesses who've been ruined, people who didn't have insurance. Their lives are ruined, at least in that practical, material sense that they think of their lives being ruined. There was an earthquake in Mexico recently also, in Mexico City, a 7.1 magnitude. And unfortunately, the building codes in that city aren't comparable to the building codes that we have in the United States, and there was a lot of destruction there. Buildings that literally just crumbled before people's eyes. Lots of people died in that earthquake. A lot of people died in the aftermath of it as well. There's a lot on planet Earth that I don't want to ever see again. There's a lot on planet Earth that won't be there in heaven, and I can't imagine what that existence will be. I can't imagine it. Because this is so normal now. This is so normal. There's always going to be hurricanes, and there will always be earthquakes, and there will always be cancer, and there's always going to be death, and mosquito bites and minor annoyances. Those will always be here. I can't imagine what that life will be like. But if we can look at the scriptures for a little while today, we might not be able to imagine it, but perhaps we can understand it a little bit and long for it. So let's talk about our habitation, that great habitation that we call Zion, that we call heaven, that we call eternity. For now, this earthly boat is all that we have. We can't have anything else. There is nowhere else that you can go. You can't live on the moon or Mars. And even if you could live on the moon or Mars, it's not like Earth's problems don't translate up to there as well. People will still get sick and hurt and stub their toes, and people will still get angry and betray each other and lie to each other, even if you're on a different planet than this one. So this is all that we have right now. We have no choice but to live here and accept all the limitations and the dangers and the natural occurrences that come along with it. Notice the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in one of the most sweeping passages on this subject. He says in verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down," that's our life on planet Earth, our bodies, our houses, our stuff, everything that we know to be life on planet Earth, "if it is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan." What a word for that, isn't it? I mean, that there's no other word you can fit in there, isn't it? In this house, in this life, we groan. We groan about it. We labor on day after day, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. We shall not be found homeless. We shall not be found bereft of a place. For indeed, while we're in this tent, he calls this life a tent because it's just temporary. You'd rather have a tent than nothing else, right? I mean, I'd rather be in a tent in a storm than to be out in the storm itself. So for now, this life is what I have. This is my tent, and I accept it for what it is for now. For indeed, while we're in this house or in this tent, we groan being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to be homeless. We don't want to be naked. This is what we have. We accept it for what it is. But to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We'll end with verse 5. "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." He prepared us for this purpose. He meant for us to not want to be here forever. So we sometimes ask God, we say, "Why, God? Hurricanes, huh? Why?" I was just talking to somebody the other day about things in this life that just seem just too much, just out of place. We were wondering, "God, why mosquitoes? Why? What's the purpose? What's the point? You made them. I don't get it." And I told him, my thing with me is venom. You know, venomous snakes and venomous spiders and scorpions. I look at a black widow and I think, how much venom do you need to kill your food? It is definitely not the amount that was given to you. There is no reason why a black widow should have the capability to destroy flesh that it does. Like, what's the purpose of that? What's the point of that? But you know what? God prepared us for this very purpose. He prepared us to not want to be here forever. So instead of questioning God and saying, "Why hurricanes and why death and why destruction?" God is looking at us and His response is, "Do you really want to be there forever? Seriously? Why do you want to be there? Why would you want to live forever on planet Earth? Isn't the death and the destruction, the sickness and the disease, isn't that enough motivation to prioritize things in the right way and set things in order? Because you don't want to be here forever. You want to be clothed in eternity. You want to have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's why. That's why." And the other reason is because of sin. Now, there's a general connection between sin and suffering. It's not necessarily specific to any one person's sins. And what I mean by that is that death and disease don't exist because you personally sinned, right? You're not sick because you sinned, unless it was some kind of a disease brought upon yourself by a choice of some kind. But your house didn't burn down because you sinned, all right? You didn't get audited by the IRS because you sinned. Right, there is a general connection between the fact that humanity sins. There's sin in the world, thus there is death and destruction in the world. Because sin exists in a general sense, death and suffering also exist in a general sense. Jesus even pointed this out in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. He says, do you think if you get killed in some kind of an accident, a tower falls on you, or a tyrant or a dictator puts you to death, do you think that makes you any worse of a sinner? You think that tower fell on you because you were a worse sinner? Or in John chapter 9 of the man who was born blind, Jesus points out to them, he wasn't blind because his parents sinned, and he's not blind because he personally sinned. You know what? Life happens. Chaos happens. Destruction happens. Because sin exists in the world, it opens up the door for all manner of suffering to also exist in the world. Rain, in whatever amount it might fall, falls on both the good and the bad. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. We typically interpret that to be a positive thing, that God brings forth the rain in a positive sense. He brings forth the rain for our fields and the harvest. He brings forth positive things on both the good and the bad. But you know, you can interpret that the other way as well. Hurricanes don't just affect bad people, they affect good people as well. So if rain comes in a couple of inches and it's seen as a blessing, or if rain comes in 6 feet and it destroys everything in its path, either way, the rain fell on both the good and the bad. Indiscriminately, I might add. So be careful not to blame God for the limitations of this habitation in which we live. The chaos and the carnage is a result of our collective sin. And as long as sin exists, disorder and everything will also, or and every evil thing will also come with it. Notice James chapter 3 and verse 16. I like the language that he uses because to me it just describes life so very accurately. As he says in James 3, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, otherwise, where sin exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. And as long as sin exists, disorder and every evil thing will exist as well. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, sin entered the world death entered the world because of sin. Thus we all die because we've all sinned. So I want to focus for a few moments here on what won't be in heaven, because I think this is more comforting than anything else we might talk about, given the really dark nature of what I've said so far today. In some ways, our heavenly abode is going to be defined by the things that won't be there. Now, I certainly believe that our presence in the company of God is going to most define heaven, that will be the feature that is most definable there, that just no death and no decay is going to be great, but being with our Savior and being with our Creator is going to be the greater part of all that. But the Bible writers don't shy away from pointing out all the things that won't be there in heaven. The Bible writers go out of their way to describe the absence of pain and suffering as being a very important part of our heavenly existence. So as the Bible puts it, suffering versus glory in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 here. Paul says the things in this life can't compare to what will be up there. It says in Romans 8, verse 18, and we'll read on down for a few verses here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, what's the inference there? That if the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glories up there, the inference is that the sufferings here won't be there. They can't even be compared because they don't even exist on the same plane. In the same way that heavenly glory doesn't exist here on planet Earth, sin and suffering won't exist in the heavenly glory. Those two things are exclusive of each other. They don't exist in the same place in the same way. Suffering won't be there. He goes on to say in verse 19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit." That's the second time we've read that phrase today, by the way. Having the first fruits of the Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Now, the other inference that I see there is that when you're adopted by one family, you're not under another set of parents anymore. That when you're adopted by this family over here, you're not in this family anymore. This is your family. This is where you are now. That's your mom and your dad. Those are your siblings. That's your life now. So when I'm adopted in the kingdom of God, when I'm awaiting eagerly the revealing of the sons of God, when we too are glorified, just like Christ is glorified, that life is not going to be like this life. That's my new life, and it won't be defined by the limitations of this existence as we know it now. There will be no death there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the great chapter on the resurrection. He begins here in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." It won't be there, my friends. The perishable, everything that perishes, everything from the fruit in a bowl on your kitchen counter to the body in which you're dwelling right now, the perishable will be replaced by the imperishable. As it says earlier in the chapter in verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished by Jesus, the last enemy is death. And it will be abolished utterly and totally and completely defeated. Now he goes on to say in verse 54 of the same chapter, "When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Or as it says in Hosea 13, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" I can't wait to say that in heaven. I cannot wait to shake my fist at death and decay and say, "Where's your victory now? Where's your sting? You can't sting me any longer." And I never have to go to a funeral again. And I never have to think about the people who have to go to my funeral someday. Oh, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? As Revelation 21 verse 4 puts it, "There will be no tears, there will be no pain, there will be no mourning. For all the old things, they've been passed away, replaced with something else." Open up to chapter 21 and notice a couple other verses here. Now, like I said earlier, the things that are not in heaven define heaven as much as the things that are there. And that's why I'm having "There Is a Habitation" be our invitation song. And that's why Brian did a great job selecting the songs leading up to this. If you look at the lyrics of several of those songs, those lyrics go out of their way to point out the things that won't be in heaven. There will not be this, there will not be that, there will not be that. And the Bible does the same thing here. Notice Revelation 21 and verse 22. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." There's no need for a temple, because God's presence will be everywhere. We'll be in His house at all times, not confined by four walls and a door. There is no need for a temple. Verse 23 says, "And the city has no need of the sun." No need of the sun. Not needed. Obsolete. "No need of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is illuminant. Its lamp is the Lamb." No sun, no moon. There's going to be none of that there. It says in verse 25, "And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. Its gates shall never be closed." So there is no night there. In chapter 21, verse 27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I think that's an incredibly practical thing to consider. then a lot of times the pain and suffering from this life comes about because of the people that are around us and what people do to us. What a relief it's going to be when we get to heaven and we never have to worry about somebody tempting us. And we never have to worry about somebody stealing our identity. And we never have to worry about corrupt politicians manipulating us in some way. We never have to worry about somebody harming us, hurting us, thieving, murdering, abusing. There will be no abusers in heaven. There will be no liars in heaven. There will be none of that. What a relief it's going to be to just exist in heaven, not having to look over your shoulders or have a password to protect everything. What a relief it's going to be to know that nobody will threaten you. Nobody will bully you. Nobody will pick on you. That's going to be quite a life, isn't it? Down in chapter 22 of Revelation, it says in verse 3, "And there shall no longer be any curse." No curse. Whether it's the curse of sin and all of its consequences, or it's the curse of death and everything that will come along with that, there will be no curse anymore. So what will be there? All these things won't be there, and that's nice to be sure, but I don't want to go to heaven and find out that it's an empty space. And I don't want to go to heaven and just find out that it's kind of like planet Earth, but just without a lot of the bad stuff. I mean, I like planet Earth, but I don't want to find out that heaven is just Gilbert, Arizona without scorpions and mosquitoes. I don't want it to be some empty space or just a nicer version of Earth. What will be there? Which brings us to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. A beautiful passage. By the way, I did a lesson on Hebrews 12 a year or two ago and went into much more detail. I recommend that you look it up. It's called The Mountain of the Lord. We don't have time to get into a lot of detail, but notice here beginning in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion," he says. And this is all in contrast to Mount Sinai, right? He sets up the contrast by saying that Mount Sinai, back in the book of Exodus, was a place that was defined by fear. People were afraid of it. They didn't want to go close. They didn't want to touch it. Even if one of their livestock stepped beyond the danger zone, the livestock would die. And everybody was afraid of Mount Sinai. But he says, "You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." You know how chapter 22 of Revelation said, or excuse me, 21 said, there will be no bad people there, no liars and abusers, and no one who practices abomination. They won't be there. Who will be there, though? But the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We're going to be there. We're going to be there. And Paul, and Peter, and James, and John. And John the Baptist is going to be there. And Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah won't be the weeping prophet in heaven anymore. He won't be the weeping prophet there. And Job will be there. David, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. They're going to be there also. There's going to be some good people. Not some. All good. And even if you don't think you're that good, like you wouldn't be welcomed in heaven, there will be people there who lived lives of sin and made so many mistakes and hurt people, and they were the ones committing abomination, but they came to Christ. They found Christ, and they knew that that was where they needed to be. And all those sins were washed away. And in spite of everything that the sinner did in his life to hurt and harm and ruin, the repentant sinner will be there also. The repentant sinner will be enrolled in heaven as well. And to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The New King James Version says, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And I want to end on that point. The blood of Abel spoke of murder, from the ground. Remember when Cain killed his brother and buried him out in the middle of nowhere, hoping to get away with it? And God said, "Where's your brother Abel? I'm not my brother's keeper." The blood of Abel was speaking from the ground, crying out for justice. The blood of Abel spoke murder. The blood of Jesus speaks better things. The blood of Jesus doesn't speak murder, it speaks forgiveness. And it speaks mercy. It speaks heaven. It speaks eternity. It speaks life. Don't you want to be there as well? So have your songbooks open to the song of invitation. We're going to be singing about Zion at this time. Notice from the lyrics, please take special attention here. Maybe like you've never done before. Not just to the things that won't be there in Zion, but to everything that will be there. Let it motivate you. Let it draw you toward the eternal spring. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, please become one. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ, who says in Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And it really is as simple as that. So whatever spiritual need you might have, please let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.